our last study, we introduced the book as a whole, and then we considered the first three verses. And those first three verses are really the introduction to the book. This evening we'll try to get verse 4 to 6, and that's the salutation. But there's a lot in that. And I plan to pick up the pace a little bit in the lessons to come, but I'm kind of, in these first few lessons, I'm looking at the first few verses, but I'm also giving a lot of extra introductory type material. And really, we should be giving a long series of introductory lessons by going back to the book of Daniel, for an example, and studying that out. And then that'll lead us right into Revelation. But I'm not going to give all the introductory things I could. We'll get into the text and get moving through it, Lord willing. But laying a good foundation is important, of course. And if you recall, in our lesson last week, I gave you about six reasons that this book is not written to the body of Christ. It's not written to us, and it's not written about us. I gave you about six reasons, and there are many other reasons that could be given. I have a book in my office, commentary on the book of Revelation, and the author of that book gives 15 points as proofs that this book is not about the body of Christ. And it's 100 pages of material. And I've read through all of that, and everything he says, I believe, I'm not saying I agree with every little thing, every detail, but as a whole, those 15 points are very solid. And I just gave you six. I'm going to give you another one to begin with this evening. And I hope that'll be sufficient. We won't belabor the point, but I think it's important on the outset to understand this fact. All Scripture, as we say many, many times, because it's in the Bible says this, all Scripture is for us. That's clear. But it's not all written directly to us or about us. And so we have to rightly divide the Word of truth, or that which God intended to be profitable to us is not going to be. All Scripture is profitable, the Bible said. But if we don't rightly divide it, we're going to get in trouble. And it's going to be hurtful. And it's not going to be God's fault or the Bible's fault. It's going to be our fault for not rightly dividing the Word of truth. You know, a sword can be used for good. Or it can be used to cut your own throat. You know what I mean? The issue is how you use it. And that's how the Bible is. It's a two-edged sword. You got to be careful with it. You got to follow God's rules. And of course, you realize that there's so much false teaching out there, and so much of it is based on Scriptures taken out of context and not rightly divided. And so it's so very important. I want to just give you on the beginning of the lesson here this evening, just another strong proof that this book's not written to us. The book of Revelation opens with a promise of blessing on he that reads it, they that hear it, and that keep it. Look in Revelation 1:3. This is right at the beginning of the book. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear. Now, I think, as you know, we showed you this in our last lesson. This whole book is sent to seven churches. In Revelation 2 and 3, there are some specific things God says to those seven churches, but the whole book is sent to them. And it was intended that in their assembly, the man that would do the reading would stand up to read it, and then the assembly would hear it, but they were all to keep it. So you'll notice he said, blessed is he, singular, that readeth, and they, plural, that hear. This was to be read in the assemblies. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And I'd say 3.5 years is definitely at hand. I mean, the people that this book is written to, they're right on the verge of the Great Tribulation. And it's right at hand, okay? Now, that's how the book opens, a promise of blessing. But then the book closes with a warning of a curse. Look in the last chapter, chapter 22. I mentioned to you last time that many times books of the Bible, there's correspondence between how they open and how they close. Notice how it closes. So it opens with a promise of blessing on those that read, hear, and keep the book. But it closes with this warning of a curse on those that would add or take away from the words written in this book. Verse 18 and 19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy," it says this, "God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, what type of person would add to or try to take away from what is written? Look, hold your marker here and go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is the first warning like this. There's three warnings in the Bible, by the way, about not tampering with God's Word. Deuteronomy 4 is at the beginning, Proverbs 30 in the middle, Revelation 22 at the end. There's warnings not to add or take away and these type of things. Well, basically, just don't mess with God's Word. And you know, in Genesis 3, that's what got us into this whole mess. The fall of man came about because of messing with the Word of God. Right? I'm not going to take you there and look at that. I'm sure you're aware of how the devil messed with the Word of God and how the woman that he was deceiving, how she ended up adding to the Word and changing the Word, these type of things. But look here in Deuteronomy 4, verse number 2. Moses said to Israel, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep," notice that, "the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you." All right, so the contrast between those that would keep the book versus those who would try to add or diminish from it. And so, adding or diminishing, especially in the sense of not keeping what's written. Okay? This warning here, Revelation 22, 18, 19, corresponds with Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Now, let me just point out a few things about this, about the opening promise and the closing warning. Okay? In general, in a general sense, it's always been true that there are promises associated with keeping the Word of God and warnings against altering it. Okay, that's in a general sense, that's always been the case. But these passages here in Revelation could not have been written to you and I today in this present age. Could not have been. And I'll give you a few things here. All right? Keep the things written in the book. The whole book. There are things given in this book that the people to whom it was written are to keep. Okay, I pointed out to you last time, Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Okay? That's not for us. That's not to us. Not at all. But let me show you another one. Look in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, pick it up in verse number 9. Revelation 14, 9. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image." See, the people that this book is written to, they're going to be confronted with this beast. They're going to be confronted with the temptation to either worship him or not be able to buy, sell, or anything. You understand? If they don't take that mark, to take the mark, they have to worship the beast. This is going to be a serious temptation for them And we'll talk more about this as we get into our study of Revelation. I'm just pointing out, this is this instruction is given to the people that this book is written to, okay? If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, in other words, is undiluted, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Everybody that takes the mark of the beast in the tribulation period is going to hell. Every single one. Without exception. Look at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. In reference to the tribulation, there is a patience needed to endure and not take that mark. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, that's not an issue for you and I in this age. We're not facing the Antichrist. We don't have to deal with the mark of the beast. That's not a part of what we're of this age we're living in. That's a future thing. And so, we don't need to try to keep this type of instruction. You understand? These people have to overcome to obtain blessings. Now, if you take Revelation 1:3 and you contrast that with Ephesians 1:3, you see a big difference. Revelation 1:3, there's a blessing for those that keep the things in this book, but Ephesians 1:3 says that we're already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, not because we overcome, but based on what He did for us. And so, you got to understand, there's some blessings in this book described for people who overcome. There's blessing about the tree of life and blessing about the holy city. And these are not blessings that God has given us. Okay? So we have to make that contrast, all right? And so, not only that, I'm talking about the promise of blessing there, but also, think about this, okay? How could God add the plagues written in this book? How could he add those plagues to anyone before the tribulation period in which they're going to be poured out? Notice that again in Revelation 22, in verse 18. He said, if you add to the words, God's going to add the plagues that are written in this book. Okay? That means then, if it's the plagues written in this book, it's written to people who are going to be in that time. And the plagues that are poured out is during the tribulation period, which is yet to come. You understand? So people have always wondered, man, I know we're not supposed to mess with the Word of God. That's mighty strong. God's saying He's going to pour out these plagues, take your name out of the Book of Life and out of the Holy City and all that. That sounds like you can lose your salvation. If somebody in the tribulation hears the words of this book and they don't keep the words of it, they try to take from it, they try to add to it, God said, I'm going to add the plagues to you, you're going to be judged with this wicked world, your name's going to be blotted out of the book of life, and you're not going to have any part in the holy city. Now, that's a lot different from you and I today when we have this position of eternal security in Christ, sealed with the Spirit of God till the day of redemption. In the tribulation, they have to prove their faith by enduring to the end. And it's not guaranteed and locked in. A man may start out hearing what this book says and saying, I believe that and I'm going to follow that. But if he doesn't keep it, then he's not going to make it. Okay? Now, that's just the facts, okay? That's just the fact. That's just what the Bible very plainly says. But that's not the age we live in, okay? Not at all. So the promise and the warning is given to the same people. It's given to the same people, those that hear the words of this prophecy. In other words, those to whom the book was written. they receive a promise of blessing if they keep it and a warning of a curse if they don't keep it. You understand? And so those that hear it but fail to keep it by not overcoming the tribulation that they must endure, they're going to lose their part in the book of life. They're going to lose their part in the holy city. And they're going to lose their part in all the blessings of this book. Now look, please, in Revelation 3, and then we're going to move on. Revelation 3, he said, you're going to get your name taken out of the book and at your part out of the holy city, right? Those are things he warned them about. I'm telling you that those warnings were given to the people in the seven churches to whom this book is written. Now, I'll prove it to you. Revelation 3, verse number 5. We'll just pick it up in verse 4, to the church at Sardis. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The Bible later tells us in Revelation 19 that the fine linen, the white fine linen, is the righteousness of saints that they obtain by their enduring. And again, it's through faith they got to do it, but it's still their works. Look at verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You see that? He said, if you overcome, I won't blot your name out. Well, if somebody tries to add to the words or diminish from the words, they're not keeping the words, they're not going to overcome, and their name's going to be blotted out. Look in verse 12. Please. Church at Philadelphia, he says this in verse 12. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. That's the holy city, which cometh down out of heaven from God. And I'll write upon him my new name. But see, if they don't keep the words of this book, they have no part in that city. So what I'm trying to show you is that the book opens with a promise of blessing if you keep it, and it closes with a warning of a curse if you mess with it, and that's given to the same people. Now, we don't need that promise of blessing or that warning of curse in this age, do we? You know anything about who you are in Christ? You don't need the promise of blessing if you keep these commandments for people in the tribulation period. And you don't need the warning of a curse that if you know, God forbid, you and I would try to mess with the words of God. But hey, let's face it, folks. Let's go ahead and face it. There's been some believers in this present age who were saved and were deceived and added to the Bible and took away from the Bible. But God didn't take their name out of the book of life necessarily. He didn't add the plagues. He didn't pour out great hail from heaven, fire and brimstone, all that. You understand? Because it's a different dispensation according to how God's dealing. And so that opening promise and that closing warning is absolute conclusive that this book's not written to this age, to the body of Christ. Once again, I reiterate that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Chapter 1, verse 10. He was transported by the Spirit out into the future. And he's writing the whole book from a future standpoint of the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the tribulation, the second coming, the kingdom. Okay? That's the viewpoint of the book. And it's so crucial. If we don't understand that, we're going to get so messed up as we proceed from here. And we want to stick with the Word of God. And if we start with a wrong premise, we're going to arrive at some wrong conclusions. You understand what I'm saying? And so that's why we're laying this foundation like we are. Now, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is that referring to? What is this revelation of Jesus Christ? It is His revelation to the earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is the fact that, listen, the risen and glorified Christ has been hidden, as it were, in the third heaven at the right hand of the Father. But He will be revealed to the world as God Almighty, King of kings, Lord of lords. Paul said in his times, he's going to show who's the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's going to be his revealing to this world. He's been hid, as it were, up there in the third heaven, the right hand of the Father. Psalm 110, verse 1, God the Father says in prophecy to God the Son, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. There's about to come a time when God's about to take all the enemies of God in this world and make them the footstool of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to bring judgment. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth. The things written in this book concern the things that lead up to this revelation and take place as a result of it. That's why it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ, the things that are leading up to His revealing and the things that happen as a result of that revelation. That's what this book is about. Look at verse 7. Behold, verse 7, Revelation 1:7. Behold, He cometh, the Lord Jesus, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And I take that literal. And we know that's possible in our day and age, isn't it? I mean, something can happen anywhere in this world, and everybody can see it because of satellite and so forth. Every eye is going to see Him, and I don't pretend to understand how all that's going to work. I don't think the Lord needs a satellite. When He comes in power from heaven, every eye is going to see Him on the earth. And they also which pierced Him, that would be, in particular, Israel. You understand? We know He died for all our sins. We understand that. But according to Zechariah, those that pierced Him will look on Him and mourn. And it's prophecy about Israel and how they rejected their king and crucified Him. Okay? Every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall shout hallelujah. Now, that's not what this says, does it? What does it say? They're going to wail because of Him. Now, He came meek and lowly. He came as that servant. Yes, He did. But that's not how He's coming back. Amen. When He comes back in power and great glory, He's coming back to judge and to make war. And there's going to, listen, the armies of the earth are going to be gathered together to battle. And it's going to be a great slaughter. Because Christ, with the sword of His mouth, is going to smite the nation. They're going to wail. I mean, the day of His wrath. This is what this is. This is the revelation of the wrath of Jesus Christ. Right. Now listen, John said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Remember John 1 verse 29? Behold the Lamb, I believe it's verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And we read into that, he was talking about the crucifixion. But we know John didn't preach the crucifixion. John didn't understand the crucifixion. He's the forerunner of the king. You know what John was talking about? He was talking about Revelation 6, when the people on the earth cry out, who's going to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb? The day of His wrath has come. The Lamb. The Lamb. See, we always think of the Lamb as just the one that died on the cross, but He rose from the dead. The Lamb, the same one that died, is the same one that's coming in power, and He's going to come take away the sin of the world, in the sense He's going to wipe out all the sinners and bring judgment and establish a righteous kingdom in the earth. You understand? This is the revelation. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierce Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail. Because that's what this book is about. About Him coming to the earth in judgment to establish a righteous kingdom. That's what this book is not about, the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is found nowhere in Revelation. It's not found in Revelation 4 verse 1. Because in Revelation 4 verse 1, an individual John was caught up. John was caught up to heaven. But that was John. Now, it doesn't say the body of Christ. And how you make the apostle John, an apostle of the circumcision, a picture of the body of Christ is beyond me. Because there's not one iota of scripture for that. The rapture of the church happens before this book even opens. And so it's so imperative that we understand that. And so, listen, The revelation of Jesus Christ concerns His second advent to the earth. It doesn't concern the rapture. That's two different things. The revelation of Jesus Christ is connected with the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not connected with Paul's epistles. In other words, the gospel records are about the king and his kingdom. But in Paul's epistles, that's about the head of the church, the head and his body. And these are different things. One's got to do with prophecy. The other one's got to do with a mystery. And those are very different things. And so the Gospels, listen, the Gospels record the events connected with the first advent of Christ. But Revelation records the events connected with the second advent. Now listen, the Gospels close out with the great prophecy, as Jesus said it, of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's Matthew 24. It closes out with that great prophecy from Him, and it's followed by the account of His suffering, His death, His resurrection. And then the book of Revelation takes up the theme and opens, the book opens with this declaration of this prophecy being fulfilled. Verse 7, He cometh with clouds. It's like Jesus said He was going to do. And the fact is, get this, the Gospels contain the prophecy of the great tribulation period. Jesus, the prophet. He was a prophet. He gave prophecy about the tribulation, for an example, Matthew 24, and Mark 13, for an example. So the Gospels give prophecy about it, but the Revelation, this book of Revelation, it contains an actual description of it, the great tribulation period. And so the fact is, the book of Revelation, what it is, it's the consummation of all prophecy. And the purpose of prophecy, the theme of prophecy in the Bible is the king and his kingdom. Okay? That's what, and so this is the culmination of it. And it is based on, for an example, like the book of Daniel. And we'll look at some of that in this study. But so much about Daniel, and then it's further developed in Revelation and brought to a consummation. And so it's a book of prophecy, and it's got to do with the king and his kingdom. Now, let me just briefly up here. I don't have notes on the screen tonight. I didn't have time to put some notes, but I did put, don't laugh when I show you my chart, because it's a work in progress. Okay, I'm trying to work on my own chart as far as books of the Bible and timeline and rightly dividing the Bible. And I'm going to keep working on it. And I hope you can see it. It didn't. The font up there is not as big as it was on my computer when I put it up on the screen. But let's go over this real briefly here. Basic timeline, of course, you notice the first blue line coming down is the first advent. Now, leading up to the first advent of Christ, when He came into the world according to prophecy, Genesis through Malachi deals with the kingdom promised and prophesied. Okay? That all the way through the Old Testament, there's promise and prophecy concerning the king and his kingdom, right? Okay, now, He comes into the world. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, records of His earthly ministry, His death, burial, and resurrection. But during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom is offered to Israel, and they reject their king. They reject the kingdom. He's crucified. There's the cross. This blue line coming up out of the cross here is referring to His resurrection from the dead. Now, after His death, burial, and resurrection in the book of Acts, you have that kingdom reoffered. But it's rejected again. Now, we've talked about this so much. I'm not elaborating. You know that Israel rejected God the Father throughout the Old Testament. They rejected God the Son in His earthly ministry, but they rejected the witness of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. And then God, by transition, began to set them aside. But look, up here on this timeline, all you see, this whole timeline's got to do with prophecy. Okay? In other words, the king and his kingdom. That's all I'm showing up here. Genesis through Malachi, the kingdom is promised and prophesied. Matthew through John, the kingdom is offered and rejected. The book of Acts, it's reoffered and rejected. And then comes tribulation. And that's what Hebrews through Revelation is all about. Hebrews through Revelation is all about the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ to the earth, and then the kingdom finally being established on the earth. That is what the majority of your Bible has to deal with. Now, here's something very distinct. Now, on the second slide here on the screen, you notice I put the mystery up here. See, because we know that Israel fell in Acts chapter 7, and then there was a diminishing process, and God by transition began to move away from them and set them aside, and that transition went from Acts 9 to Acts 28. But Paul was raised up, and Christ, when I want to stop and start preaching all this. We'll never get to the rest of the lesson tonight. But Christ saved them by exceeding abundant grace, made them a separate apostle, separate from the 12, revealed the mystery of this age and corresponding mysteries that go along with this age. This stuff was not found in prophecy. It's distinct from prophecy. Christ being the head of the body, and this body there's neither Jew nor Gentile. You won't find nothing like that in prophecy. In prophecy, the Jews are always over the Gentiles. The Gentiles are blessed through Israel. In the mystery, it's neither Jew nor Gentile. We come to Christ the same way. We're put in one spiritual body. The kingdom is postponed during this age. The king is now head of the body. How does this age end? With the rapture. Now, let me ask you this. If this body of Christ that God's building today, if that was a mystery that the prophets didn't know about, and it certainly was, the Bible said in Ephesians 3 it was hidden God. Okay, it's not found in the Old Testament prophecies. So if this body was a mystery revealed through Paul, then obviously the rapture of it can only be found in Paul's epistles. Because it was given to him to make that known. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And he was referring to the rapture. He said in 1 Thessalonians 4, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." About the rapture. And so the body of Christ is only found in Paul's epistles. And there are certain mysteries that go along with that. And one of those is the mystery of the rapture. You know what that means? Listen. We're not looking for signs. We're not looking for a blood moon either, by the way. Because that's the new kick right now with prophecy experts, is where this year, there's supposed to be a blood red moon in the sky. And all this is supposed to tell us about the day of the Lord and the second coming. And you'll hear a lot of that being preached, and especially on television and all that. We are not looking for any signs for the second coming. All we're doing is we are trying to be faithful ambassadors for Christ with a message of reconciliation to this lost world. God's not at war with the world right now. He has a message of peace. You could be reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. And this gospel was revealed through Paul. We're going out to represent Christ and give His message. That's what we're doing. And we're looking for Christ from heaven any day. It could be today. He will catch us up off the earth. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for signs. We're not looking for any of this stuff that's in the book of Revelation. We're looking for Christ from heaven. He's going to come and rapture us up. And in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up together and changed to be with the Lord. And we'll be out of here. And that's how this age ends. This age began with a glorious appearing of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. And the message of grace came down. This age ends with a glorious appearing of the body of Christ going up. Okay? And that's totally off the prophetic script. Has nothing to do with what was prophesied. It's a mystery. Okay? Basically, the prophetic clock of Israel stopped. And God is doing something new and distinct in this age, and it's lasted for an amazingly long time because of God's grace and long suffering, and it's going to end. It could end tonight, or it could end 100 years from now. You better watch all the stuff people try to tell you when the rapture is going to happen and when the second. They don't have any idea what they're talking about. Okay? And so just be looking for that blessed hope, like the Bible says, and looking for Christ to come from heaven. And so this age. Look, right now this kingdom has been postponed, and the king is in royal exile, so to speak. His kingdom is in abeyance. He's there at the right hand of the Father, glorified, head of the church, and he's going to rapture us up. See, because what happens is ambassadors always get called home before war is declared. And he's going to call us home to heaven, and then he's going to declare war on this world. And it's going to get real bad, worse than it's ever been. It's called the wrath to come. The wrath to come. We know this age is going to end with this rapture here. And then after that, it doesn't have to be immediately after that either, by the way. But after that, the tribulation will commence. There's a 7-year period that is prophesied in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, that leads up to the second coming of Christ to the earth. and that's the tribulation period, and that the end of that will be the second coming of Christ, establishment of the kingdom. Hebrews to Revelation match all this back in here with prophecy. Romans through Philemon stand as very distinct, because it's a very distinct time we live in. It was a mystery not found in prophecy. And so, we're not in the book of Revelation, in the sense that this book is not about the rapture. That's going to be a secret coming. He's not coming all the way back to the earth in the rapture. We're going to meet Him in the air. Every eye is not going to see Him in that time. Only us who are saved. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught up. And if you take, and I'm not going to do it for time's sake tonight, there's a, on our blog, we have a list of some things concerning the rapture and the revelation of Christ. And there are some key, if you study what the Bible says about the rapture and you study what it says about the second coming, there's all kind of distinctions between the two. It's not the same thing.
Right.
Now, you got all kind of songs in the songbook that mix those things together. And you'll hear a lot of preaching today that mixes all those things together. And you hear a lot of preachers preaching on the rapture, and they're preaching about the second coming of Christ to the earth. They got it all mixed up. We've got to keep those things distinct, because they're so very different. One happens before the tribulation. One happens at the end of it. You understand? One has no signs preceding. The other has plenty of signs preceding. And the rapture is a coming of Christ and blessing. We're going to be changed. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be with the Lord. Paul said about the rapture, comfort one another with these words. The revelation is a time of judgment. They're going to wail. It's so very distinct. Now, I want to finish out this evening's lesson. I'm not even going to look at the salutation, verse 4 to 6, because there's no way we're going to have time. We'll pick it up there next time. This is still kind of introductory, right? Let's finish with 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'll give you this passage and we'll bring it to a close. I'm just trying to lay this groundwork. There's a lot of other passages I'd like for us to consider by way of introduction to the book of Revelation, but maybe we'll get some of that as we go through the book. I thought about trying to get a little bit further in chapter 1, but we got to lay some of this groundwork first. Lord willing, next time we'll start picking up the pace as we go through chapter 1. But let's look here in 1 Thessalonians 4, and this is how we'll finish. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." By the way, if you'll note the times Paul says don't be ignorant, it seems when you look at those references, those are the very things that people today are the most ignorant about. This has got to do with the rapture. We take it for granted we know this truth. Most Christians in the world today have no idea what their blessed hope is. Don't take that for granted that you hear that and you can study that and you know that and you can walk in light of it. A lot of people are so deceived on this. He said, "I'm not having you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Physical death is called a sleep because the body sleeps in the grave waiting resurrection. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So we still sorrow, but not as though we had no hope. We have a blessed hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and all who believe that in their heart in this age are members of the body of Christ." That's the gospel, that He died and rose again for us. "Well, if He died and rose again, we know that we're also going to rise with Him. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." See, this church at Thessalonica was young in the faith. They had been hearing some wrong teaching, and they were in a lot of sorrow. They were in severe persecution. A lot of their members had died, and they had heard some wrong things about how all this works. So Paul's explaining it. Look what he said. "But this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." In other words, we're going up together. Okay? "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." So there's somewhat of an order there. The dead in Christ shall rise first, but we're still caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going up to be with the Lord. He's not coming all the way to the earth in this coming. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, it says the Lord Himself. You compare that with Matthew 24. It says He shall send His angels to the four corners. So there's a rapture in Matthew 24, but that's at the end of the tribulation, and it's a rapture to gather the Jews off the four corners of the earth and bring them into their land. That's not talking about the rapture of the church in this age. All right? The Lord Himself shall descend. And by the way, the trump here is not the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. It didn't say the trump of the angel, it said the trump of God. And it's a trump is a noise. And it's the trump of God. You can't make that the set. See, the Bible talks about 1 Corinthians 15, the last trump. The last trump on a trumpet, but it's the trump of God. It's not the seventh trumpet blown in the tribulation period. That's mixing things together that we're supposed to rightly divide. Now, look at chapter 5, verse 1. But, now, that's a very important word in the Bible. That conjunction there, contrasting. In other words, he has been dealing with the rapture of the church. Now he's going to deal with something else. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord. Now that's what the book of Revelation is all about. The Lord's day is the day of the Lord. And we're going to look at that verse real closely when we get to it in Revelation 1. But it's a prophetic time of tribulation, second coming, and the establishment of the kingdom. See, now it's man's day, so to speak. Satan has the kingdom of this world. Men are having their way, but God's going to come and in His day show who's a blessed and only potentate. He's going to straighten everything out. The day of the Lord is the day of His judgment. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, so it cometh as a thief in the night. It's unexpected. You don't expect a thief to come in the night, do you? A thief didn't call you up and say, hey, listen, about 3 o'clock this morning, I'm going to break into your house. Is that okay? He comes unexpectedly. The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. He comes unexpectedly to this world. Look at it. For when they shall say, now listen, we're almost done. Follow this. See, in chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, he said, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and it's a blessed thing. But now he's talking about judgment, and he says, when they, this lost world, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. And so for us, the Lord, the rapture is not like a thief in the night. I know that just messed up a lot of sermons. But it's not, because we should be expecting the Lord to come. If Jesus came tonight, we shouldn't be caught off guard about it if we're looking for it. He said, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, the hope of salvation is the rapture. Now, if you study the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, the helmet of salvation is having a knowledge of who you are in Christ and the fact that He's coming to take you up to be with Him and glorify you with Him. It's your hope. The hope of salvation. You're not fit to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ if you don't wear that helmet of salvation. You got to put on the whole armor of God. If you're not looking for that blessed hope and you're not living in light of that, it's really hindering you. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, it's very dangerous to neglect this truth and not have it in your mind and your heart at all times. He said, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, even those who are carnal and don't, they're not watching for the coming of the Lord, and it's like they're sleeping, we're still going up together. Even the carnal Christians are going up in the rapture. We're all going up. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And so, listen, He said, not appointed us to wrath, obtain salvation. Now, we were already saved. But it's talking about the salvation of our body. This is talking about the glorification of the saints. And this happens upon the rapture. We're not going through the wrath. We're going to be caught up first. We're going to be caught up out of here before that. And we're obtaining salvation from the day of wrath. And we're obtaining salvation that we're going to be glorified with the Lord. Now, the whole tribulation period is because of God's wrath. It's the wrath to come. And the church, the body of Christ, has no part in any of it. Because we are the subject of the mystery. This mystery runs its course and closes with the rapture. Then prophecy resumes. And then it's all about bringing Israel to repentance and judging the world and Christ coming back to establish His kingdom. Now, so if that's true, and it is, then what's the point of studying the book of Revelation? I mean, if it's not to us and it's not about us, why do we need to study it? Because the Bible said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. We got to study the whole Bible, every bit of it. You know, it's very immature if you're not interested in a subject that's not about you. Huh? You follow that? That's where we're at today. A lot of people don't want to hear it. If the message isn't about, if it's not to you and about you, not interested, that's kind of, what you call self. Self-love, right? If we get our eyes on the Lord, I'm looking forward to going through this book, seeing the Lord and His glory and His power and how He's going to come back and do everything He said He would do. I like to get my eyes on the Lord. Now, I'm glad for the passages in the Bible that are a blessing to me directly, and I love those and all that. But I want to study the whole Bible, not just the parts that are aimed right at me, you know. But Paul said in Romans 16:25, now unto Him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and by the Scriptures of the prophets. See, now, you know what that means? To be established in this age, I got to know Paul's gospel, I got to know the revelation, the mystery, but I also got to still know the whole Bible. I still need to understand prophecy, because when I understand prophecy, it teaches me about the mystery by way of contrast. I won't be trying to, you know, claim things about prophecy if I see the difference with the mystery. So I got to study the Scriptures of the prophets. Okay? Not only that, I'll tell you what, it makes me thankful when I study Revelation. I'm not going to be here for it. That God has saved me from that wrath. It makes me thankful. And one last thing I'll mention to you, and there's other things I could say. Why study this? Well, we need to study the whole Bible, and we need to be thankful that we're not going to be here for this time. But it ought to give us a sense of urgency about our responsibility to be an ambassador for Christ. Paul said we're ambassadors for Christ, and he said that in the context of the day of salvation. He said, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Listen, after the rapture comes the day of His wrath. So, this day of salvation doesn't last forever. Noah preached and preached and preached, and there came a day when God shut the ark. And those that were outside of it perished. Let me tell you something. There's coming a day when God's going to shut the door on this age. That ought to do something in our heart. We're so thankful to be in this age of grace. And we have a great responsibility to give God's message of grace. But He's going to bring this thing to an end. He's going to shut the door, so to speak, on this age. He's going to rapture us out. Those that are left behind, if they heard the gospel and rejected it, they're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist and they're going to go to hell. There will be people saved, but it'll be a different dispensation and it'll be a whole different ballgame. Yeah. So this is a sense of urgency that this age we're living in, look, we know we're in the last days of this age. If you study 2 Timothy 3, the last days are here. If it's the last days of the church age, that means the wrath to come is right around the corner.